Hello, and welcome to the MRBC podcast. Let's join evangelist Mark Cahill for today's message.
Okay, so this talk is called The Greatest Team of All Time, all right? And when you study the scriptures, the first institution that God made, it wasn't the church. The first institution God made, it wasn't the government. That's one of the problems in the evangelical church. We think government's the answer. Okay, it wasn't even the first institution God made. The very first institution God ever made was what? It was the family in Genesis. He put a family unit together. And so, and if you study history, if you study anywhere in history, any society in history, the building block for every society that sustained any length of time was the what? The nuclear family, mother, father, children, okay? Then all you have to do is watch when that began to break and shatter and fall apart, you begin to watch societies fall apart, okay? You folks with some age under your belt, just walk back to the early 60s, mid-60s. Look what's happened in 50 years, okay? Look what happened. And what happened back then? The family started breaking and falling apart. My aunt, she's passed away now. She was a middle school teacher in Denver, Colorado. All her kids flowed into Columbine, so that where the shooting was at in Columbine, all her kids ended up going to Columbine. I asked Aunt Joanne one time, I said, Aunt Joanne, when did you see it start going bad in our society? When did you see it? She doesn't hesitate. She said, Mark, when they took God out of the school, took prayer out of the school, took the Bible out of the school. This is a lady who wasn't saved. Took it out of the school. She said for some kids, that was the only religious instruction they got. And when that started happening, she said, Mark, you could literally start see it start going downhill like that. This is from a lost person, okay? So think about how if we took as serious God's great institution, the family, okay? And in Family Emphasis Month, this is a good time maybe to you know, recalibrate to make sure our families are lining up with what the scriptures say, okay? So let's go to the one place to find our answers. Where's that one place? The Bible, okay, hold your Bibles up for me. Let me see this beautiful book we got. Awesome, okay, since I was here last, I spoke at Wheaton Academy. It's actually a high school connected to Wheaton College in Chicago. 600 students, I had the students that said, okay, all you students, hold your Bibles up for me. They held up 598 phones, okay, and then two boys brought nothing, of course, and did that, okay? So I was trying to convince them one day electronics may not work, so you need to know how to fumble through this book, right, and find out where this book is at. And I just met a kid from Auburn University yesterday in the Atlanta airport, really strong Christian kid, had a really nice chat with him. And I owned my first Bible because someone gave me one in college. I never owned one until I got to college. Think about that for a second. I just had a friend of the ministry email me. He was in front of Brown University 2 weeks ago handing out Gideon's New Testaments. He handed out 180 New Testaments. Kids took them. Kids wanted them. Policeman said, what are you handing out? He said, it's the Bible. And he said, interesting. He said, I need you on the public sidewalk. So he just sits down right here. He said, okay, great. He said, would you like one? He said, yes, I would. And the policeman took one from him as well and did, okay. So sometimes you think that world's not thinking about salvation and the things of God. I beg to differ. They live in the same world we do, right? They see Ebola. They see ISIS. They see ISIL. They see beheadings. They wonder what's going on. We know what's going on. We're a day closer to Jesus Christ coming back than we were yesterday. Is that right? Yeah, we're a day closer, okay? I don't need to know how close. I know we're closer, okay? I just need to know where to go when that head does come off. I need to know where I'm going. That's all I need is the directions to do that. And Jesus Christ gives us those directions, okay? But the thing I always tell people before you open your Bible, two words of advice. Be careful. This is the most dangerous book in the history of the world. This book has transformed cultures and countries before. That's how powerful this book is, okay? But at the same time that this book will be preached from pulpits all across the world, this is the most denigrated book in the history of the world, okay, right now. A couple years ago, I spoke at Kansas State University. I had 400 college kids. I asked the college students, I said, how many of you college students in one of your classrooms have heard anything anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Bible in one of your classrooms? 400 college students, how many hands went up? All but three or four. Okay, this book is being shredded out there. Okay, why? Because this book says there's a God and I'm not him. That eliminates the New Age movement very quickly. Okay, there's a God and I'm not him. Okay, he's holy, I'm not even close. Okay, I need help, and that helps in Jesus Christ, okay? So that's why Satan doesn't want us to open up the book, but that's why we got to take this book serious. So I tell people all the time, we read our Bibles every day, but when I open my Bible every day, I say to myself, Mark, be careful. You're going to read some verses. You'll hear some verses this morning. You may want to try to argue with me about. I'm just repeating what the verses say. So if you want to argue with the guy who wrote them, best of luck. Have a good time with that one, okay? I just highly recommend you read the last five chapters of Job, because when Job and God are going at it there, it looks like God wins most of the arguments, okay? So I wouldn't argue with it. I would just obey it and do it, okay? But it's your choice what you want to do, okay? So again, open up your Bibles, read them every day, but again, be careful as you do that, okay? So grab your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Genesis, all right? Let's go right to, let's look at some of these godly families here. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. Let's talk about the great Noah. Go to Genesis 6 and verses 8 and 9. And watch what it says. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anybody want grace in the eyes of God? I want grace in the eyes of God. If I could have anything today, I'll take grace in the eyes of God. Well, let's see, why is he giving him grace? 9. These are the generations of Noah. There's more coming from Noah. There's more generations coming of his family. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. All right. I think probably one of the greatest pieces of scripture you'll ever read about when someone is Enoch, Noah walked with God. Okay, what greater testimony can have? Oh, he gave us the money to build this building. Oh, his kids got all scholarships to college because they were great at. Forget all of that. Forget it all. You're going to meet God one day. And it wouldn't be nice to know the reputation you have is that you walked with God. Wouldn't it be nice to know the guys you're trying to witness to at work watch you every single day? And they do. I talk to lost people all the time. They know who the Christians are at their workplace. They know what teacher's the Christian teacher at the school. They know it, okay? And they watch you. They don't expect you to be perfect. They'll say the exact same thing, but they watch you, okay? Wouldn't it be nice to think, that man, that woman, she walks with God. Wouldn't that be the testimony you'd want to have? Well, do you think God would use people like that who have that testimony? Yeah, let's see how Noah is going to be used. Okay, go to verse 22 now. Genesis 6, go to 22. And it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God commanded him, Noah did what? Obeyed. Very big. Obedience is huge in the scriptures. One thing we teach all the time, and we'll teach you some new stuff tonight about sharing your faith and stuff. But it's people say, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism like you do. Well, wait a minute. First of all, it's not one of the gifts in the Bible. Second of all, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And once that's said in Mark 16, that means now it's an issue of obedience or an issue of what? Disobedience. It's now it's your choice whether you obey the scripture or not and do that. Well, here's Noah, one of our leaders back from the Torah, and he's obeying what God says. Go to verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou all unto thou and all thy house, family, into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Just like we as parents, right, take care of our families and our households. What do you see doing here? God is going to take care of that very first institution that he put together. Verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, the protecting ark of God's flood, okay? So here is this righteous family. God's going to take care of this righteous family that he's put together, all right? Let's see why. Go to Hebrews 11. So roll forward. We're going to bounce through some scriptures today. So Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11 is known for what? Yes, it's known as the great faith chapter. And Hebrews 11 is just loaded, all right? And go to verse 6. Hebrews 11 and go to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Was Noah a man of faith, yes or no? Yeah, he was trusting God, okay? Build the ark. It's not even raining, if you don't mind, okay? Don't we have a little bit of extra time here to work on something? Maybe watch a sporting event this afternoon. Don't we have some time? No, he was faithful. God said so. He obeyed. Go to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, the fear of the Lord, okay, the awe of the Lord, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Again, he's just caring about his family. Again, his adults have to be this way. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, because God said so, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He was going to take care of his family, okay? So we have a man who walked with God. Why? He was a faithful man. What testimony do you want to have in your neighborhood, your family, the generations coming down, if we have time, your great-great-grandkids who never even met their great-great-grandfather, but they can hear through the testimony of the family, the get-togethers, boy, you should have met great-great-granddad. Wow, what a man of God. He was so faithful. Matter of fact, he walked with God. Matter of fact, that's why we named him after you, you after him. Think about that for a second. Names have meaning, don't they? Yeah, names. I ask people what their names mean all the time, why they were named a certain. Boy, names are powerful. Okay, but wouldn't you want someone walking with God, that we got someone five generations out, we don't even know who it is yet, walking with God if we have time? Now, why is this institution so important? Let's go back to the scriptures and find out. Go back to the Torah. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. Now, Deuteronomy 6 is one of the highest pieces of scripture in Judaism. Okay? The Torah is, of course, the highest of all, but within the Torah, the five books, Deuteronomy 6, there's something in here that is just one of the preeminence of the scriptures. Now, if you ever walk up to a Jewish household, houses where we raise our kids, on the side of the doorpost, you'll see a metal container on the side of the doorpost. It's called a mezuzah, is what it's called. And you'll see these all across Israel, but you also will see them in Jewish homes here in the States as well. But if you go up and look at it, if you look inside there, there's a little scroll, okay? And there's things written on this scroll. And the number one thing written on there, the main thing, is called the Jewish Shema, is what it's called, S-H-E-M-A, Shema is what the word is. And the word means hear is what it is. And what the Jewish Shema is, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Okay, so that's actually, if you reached in there, probably don't do it, and pulled the scroll out, and if you could read Hebrew, that's what it would be. It would be the Jewish Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Now just think for a second. If you were going to put some scripture on your doorpost to protect your house, and you had the whole Torah to choose from, you better be pretty selective, right? You better choose the one that you know needs to be there for a certain reason. And this is why it's actually called, the mezuzah is actually called the guardian of the doorway of Israel. Okay, because when it's Shaddai, the name is guardian. Okay, so go to Deuteronomy 6, go to verse 4, and let's see why they put this in here. Hear, that's what the word Shema is, Hebrew. It's the word hear, so that's where they get it from. The Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, we know that from the New Testament as well. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Have you heard that before? Directly from the New Testament as well, just coming right out of Deuteronomy. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon their hand, that they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Okay? The law of God. Deuteronomy 5 is actually the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's the two places that's written in the Torah, Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. So it's at least referring to that law of God right there, and do that. But it was saying, talk about the things of God with your kids when they lie down, when they rise up, when they sit, when they walk by the way. Okay, don't answer out loud, but just think about this for a second, moms and dads, okay? Talk about the things of God, the things of Jesus Christ with your kids as they lie down, as they rise up, as they sit, as they walk by the way. Simple question for you, how you doing? Just answer in your heart, how you doing? So if I interviewed your teenagers and asked them, by the way, do your parents talk to you about the things of God when you sit down, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, what would they tell me? Okay? Now, some of us may not like that answer. Okay? I was doing a Sunday school class at a church I was going to in Columbus, Georgia. It's parents of teenagers, and I was using this verse with them. And so I asked the parents, I said, how you doing? And two fathers that I know pretty well, I taught their sons and coached their boys and stuff, they looked at me and they said, they just shook their head, no. I said, well, guess what? They said, well, I said, today's a new day. I'm big on encouragement. Today's a new day, right? If I haven't been talking the things of God with my kids as much as the scriptures tell me to, not Mark, not Dan, the scriptures tell you to, okay? Today's a new day, is that right? back on track, okay? My kids don't need to know the score of every sports game, every statistic and all this other stuff, right? They don't need to know that stuff. They need to know the scriptures. But what they're saying is from a family, the number one teacher to the kids is who? Mom and dad. That's exactly right. I was at one school and a mother told me one day, she said, Mark, I'm paying you to teach my son about Jesus Christ, okay? Now, you'd have to know me, I'm a nice guy to a point, okay? I looked at her, I said, no, don't even try it. I said, that's your job. That's your husband's job, okay? We'll help you do it, we'll assist you do it, and I'll have fun doing it, but that's your job. Because then all the kids should say is, my goodness, Mr. Cale talks just like my parents do. You know, that's what they should be saying, right? And that repetition, one more time, that repetition begins to say, this is the right answer. My parents are right, okay? I'm hearing it the same from other people and do that, okay? So think about that for a second. But the other thing this verse is implying, it's implying something that we wrestle with. It seems like in a lot of the things when you read about parenting out there, quality time versus quantity time. You've heard that before out there. But when you work with youth and things like that, to youth, teenagers, quality time is quantity time. There's no different to young people, okay? The more time you spend with them as a parent says, Mom and Dad loves me. Okay, that's what it says, okay? So that's what's important. A friend of mine plays Major League Baseball, and I tell him, I said, when you're done off your traveling trips, when you go home, I said, you can't be out playing golf with your buddies. 81 away games a year, 40 days of spring training away from your family. You need to be there with your wife and your kids, or they slowly just grow away. It was never the intention, okay? Quality time is quantity time. I was teaching at an all-boys school, and one of the boys asked me to come to his junior high track meet, okay? I don't know if you've ever been to a track meet before, but track meets are a tad boring if you've never been to one, okay? Junior high track meets actually should be illegal in all 50 states. It is the most boring thing I've ever been to in my life. And Chris was a pole vaulter, and pole vaulter is pretty boring because they never get over the bar, okay? So it was just like, he invited me to come, so I went and came just to watch him. So we were sitting there talking in the stands, and I found out his parents had divorced. I knew that. But dad was on a business trip. Mom had to be home with the other kids, okay? He didn't want Mr. Cahill there. He wanted who? His mom and dad, but he invited them and they couldn't come, so he would take anybody that would show up and just recognize I'm alive today, even if I can't get over that bar on a pole vault and do that, okay? That's all it was, but it taught me a big lesson, okay? They just want you. They want you, your presence there. I remember when I was playing college basketball at Auburn and not doing very well, sitting on the bench at times, my parents would still drive down from Atlanta on a school night, which was a work night for my dad, sit in the stands, watch me sit on the bench, and drive home our time change the wrong way going back across the state line. My dad would still get up and be on time for work the next day. All these years later, that still means something to me that my parents would do that, okay? It was that time they were spending and said, we love you as mom and dad. Whether you're making the last second shot or you're sitting the bench, we care about you that much, okay? What a thing that's still inside my system all these years later from that institution, the greatest institution of all time, that biblical family, okay? Now, why is this important? Okay, go back to the scriptures. Go to Ephesians 6. We're going to see why it's so important you're teaching these things to your kids like this. Okay, when they sit down, rise up, walk by the way, and lie down. Ephesians 6, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, GEPC. Go everywhere preaching Christ. Good way to remember that. Someone taught me one day. GEPC. Go everywhere preaching Christ. Now, Ephesians 6, we almost always think of the armor of God. Chapter, but after the armor of God, some really powerful stuff, but we're going to actually go before the armor of God, and this is loaded as well, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live as long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Think about that. Because if you're not teaching them the things of God, now you have the potential of provoking your child. And when you provoke your child, anything's possible after that. Anything's possible, all right? I was on a plane flight about 2 years ago heading to Phoenix, Arizona. I had a Jewish guy next to me, Ari. He was a freshman at Arizona State. We're talking back and forth. And his dad divorced his mom when he was in ninth grade. And Ari looked at me and said, my father did not come to one of my high school football games my entire career. Big, big, strong, stocky kid. He said, my father didn't even come to my high school graduation. you could just see this seething anger this boy had towards his dad. Oh, he was anorexic, by the way. You think that's just a girl thing? No, it's not. He was anorexic. He was being so eaten up on the inside by this anger towards his dad. I said, Ari, I said, if you don't forgive your father, okay, you can never be a successful man in this lifetime. It is going to hold you back for the rest of your life if you cannot forgive your dad what he did, okay? And then I just explained a little analogy. I said, and I use this a lot with people, and it makes sense to people. And a guy came up to me and actually thanked me for saying this morning in the first service, because there's something in his life, and this, he said this was the perfect word picture for him. I said, Ari, if you and I ran a 100-meter dash, I said, who would win? He said, I would. He pointed, he would probably win, and he would, okay? I said, Ari, if I took a ball and chain, like you see in the movies, the ball and chain, and put it on your foot, and you and I ran a 100-meter dash, I said, who would win? He actually hesitated, and it hurt my feelings for a second there, okay, that he hesitated, okay? And he said, you would probably win. I said, Ari, I could walk and beat you. Because by the time you pick up that ball and chain and try to run, you'd be so tired at the 50-meter mark, I could run and beat you, Ari. I said, Ari, that's what unforgiveness does. It's a ball and chain on your foot, and you're trying to run through life with this ball and chain. If you cannot forgive your pop for what he did to you, you're never going to be the man and then the man of God that God wants you to be, Ari. It's actually the same, a good analogy with sin. A lot of you are trying to run through life with this ball and chain of a certain sin down here, and they can't be the man or woman or the family of God you want to be unless you just rip that off in the name of Jesus Christ, repent of it, and get rid of that ball and chain, and then you're free, and free what? Indeed, in the days to come, okay? So think about that for a second. But you see the anger that he had? September, I just spoke at a maximum security prison in Rhode Island, and I asked the men there, I said, you fellas out here, I said, how many of you guys did not grow up in the same household with your biological father? Do you think more than 50% of the hands went up or less than 50%? Which one? Yes, 75 to 80% of the hands went up. Then I said, how many of you guys got kids at home? Not all the same, but 80 to 85% of the hands went up. I said, fellas, I said, do you see where we're going? And all of a sudden, you can see that aha moment behind their eyes go off. They start nodding their heads. I said, I could come back to this prison in 20 years, and who will I be speaking to? They said, our boys. I said, your sons. And I said, I don't want to speak to your sons in this prison. I want to speak to both of you outside that barbed wire right there. What are we going to do to make sure your kids don't come down this path that you've walked down this path, okay? And I did that up at the front of my talk. Well, you can believe I have their attention at this moment, because no father or mother at any moment is your parent, okay? Can't wait for the day your child to go to prison, can you? Is that just a highlight of your life? Oh, right, today's the day my son goes to jail. I mean, no one raises a kid for that, right? But it does happen down the road, okay? So what are we doing to prevent that and not provoking those kids into anger? I was up in Detroit speaking at a men's conference, actually. I went to a mall just to talk to men and teenagers on different questions, and I was talking to this one kid, Kevin. He was 17 years old, and Kevin told me that his dad, he had zero to do with his dad, zero. Never part of his life, 17 years old, and he looked at me. He said, if I could talk to my dad, never met the guy. He said, I would say, he said, what did I ever do to you? He said, you sired me. You brought me into this world. Why'd you want nothing to do with me? I mean, you could just see this intensity coming out of this 17-year-old boy just walking in the mall up there as we were chatting. So I just asked him, I said, Kevin, going back at your life, if you could have one thing with your father, what would it be? What a great question. I use that question on people. If you could have one thing with your father, what would it be? Think about the answers for some of us here who didn't grow up with our dads and stuff. He looked at me and said, one family meal. I wanted one meal with mom and dad and me and my brother and sister having one meal together. I didn't get one meal my entire life with my whole family. Let me tell you something. I had tears welling up my eyes up at that mall up there. And you know, you think your kids want the new Mustang when they turn 16, or you think they want tickets to this or to that. No, they don't. They want their mom and their dad is what they want. Life is really simple. God made the institution of family pretty simple. He did it on purpose that way. But all that institution, mother, father, and the kids, that tight-knit group, that's the institution Satan wants to break up. That's the one he wants to rip apart. And if he's been ripping apart in your family, that's okay. Today's a new what? Today's a new day, back on track, making sure we're going to be back on track and getting this unit correct and passing it down to the kids, to the grandkids, and even the great, great, great ones you haven't even seen yet, okay? Because that unit's back together strong one more time and do that. I was on a plane flight one day with a man. The guy looked at me and said, he said, my 13-year-old daughter is a hellion. I can't wait till she turns 18 and gets out of the house. Had another father one day tell me, he said, I drove my 18-year-old daughter to college. He said, I cried the whole way there. He said, I cried the whole way back. They were just tight, 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 just be okay. Do you think there was a different way the parenting was done by both of those there? Completely different, because I actually asked them about how they raised their kids. One was a Christian home, one wasn't a home, okay? Completely different. But how that institution comes together, okay, is what's going to filter down into the people coming after us. When I was a school teacher back in the day, I gave this assignment every single year. It was one of our funner assignments. And I gave the students, they had this assignment, they had to tell five people that they love them. Okay, so they'd say, I love you, to five different people. Now, I taught at an all-boys school for a couple years, and so when I taught the all-boys school, two people. One, I wanted the boys to tell their father. If the father was part of their life, they needed to tell their dad, okay? If he wasn't, then they at least had to tell their mom, okay? One of their parents. Two, it had to be another one of their guys that they're friends, same age, that and tell them I love you to one of their friends. Now, we do love our friends, but that can get weird sometimes when guys are telling other guys, especially in all boys school, when they're walking around all day telling guys they love them all day at school, okay? But we do love our friends, and we need to learn how to say that. And then three other people, okay, just that choose anybody you want to. And I did the same assignment. I did it every year when they did it. And so we did it. We wrote it up. Or we came back. They turned the papers. Then we just start talking in the classroom. Mr. Kale, best assignment we've had all year, boom, boom, boom. But the one I'll never forget was a student of mine named Gray. And Gray wrote in his paper, he went home that day, he was a ninth grade boy, he was about 15 years old. His dad's a big-time lawyer in Baton Rouge, and his dad was in his recliner and had his newspaper up. And Gray walked in the house, and he said, Dad, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, okay, left the paper up. He said, Dad, I just want to tell you that I love you and that I'm glad that you're my father, okay? His dad put the paper down and said, Gray, he said, what do you want? Okay? And what I'll never forget is what Gray wrote in the paper. This is 20 years ago, and I'll never forget it to the day I die. And Gray wrote, he said, Mr. Cahill, what I don't want is a new polo shirt. What I do want is a relationship with my father. See, it's really pretty simple. God made it simple. They want you as moms and dads. They want your time. They don't want the teacher's time. They don't want the coach's time. They actually want you. But if you don't give it to them, they'll go get it somewhere else. And sometimes that can be a very big negative when it happens from someone else giving it to your child, okay? So again, if we haven't been given that quality time versus quantity time, it's the same thing, to our kids, that's okay. Today's a new day. A thing I tell youth all the time, very simple. Young people, if you learn to obey your parents, you'll learn to obey God. Young people, if you learn to disobey your parents, you'll learn to disobey God one day. Okay, very simple. God's got this order. He's got a certain order, and Satan's trying to mess up the order. If you learn to obey your parents, you'll learn to obey God. If you learn to disobey your parents, which I did as a young man, I was very disobedient to God for years and years and years, okay, until God finally got my full and complete attention and do that, all right? Now, why is that important to teach your kids? Go to 1 Samuel 15. So back up the New Testament. 1 Samuel 15. Always right before what? 2 Samuel, very good. Okay, wasn't a trick question. I'm nice to y'all, you know that. And 1 Samuel 15, and go to verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, and go to verse 23. And it says, For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from becoming king. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, okay? Why this is in the scriptures, one of the reasons it's in there is what is witchcraft? Actually, witchcraft is very simple. What witches do, people in the demonic, they connect into the demonic world to get into the demon realm to impose their will on a situation. So like when someone casts a spell over a situation, like you see voodoo, stuff like that, that's actually what they're doing. They're connecting the demon world to impose their will on a situation. Wait a minute. What happens when a child's rebellious? When a child's rebellious, what they're trying to say is, Mom and Dad, I don't like what you've just told me to do. So I'm going to impose my will on the situation to get my way. Do you see? That's actually why it's compared this way here. And I think it's very interesting if you think about it, okay? Imposing your will on the situation. No, I'm the child, they're the parents. I don't have the right to impose my will on the situation, okay? That's why you don't connect, Deuteronomy 13, 18. You don't connect into the demonic realm. You don't have the right to impose a demonic into a situation and do that. Very simple. My niece, Morgan, remember one of the stories of her when she was growing up with her mom, Beth, and she was telling her what she had to do. And my niece said to her mom, Beth, she said, "I want more choices," okay? She didn't have enough choices. She didn't like the choice mama had said, right? So what she tried to impose her what? Will on that situation because she didn't like what mama said. And mama didn't budge, and she shouldn't have budged, okay? And she had to teach the young girl, okay? Nope, you don't have the right to impose here, okay? We're the head of the household as mother and father, and we teach you the right way to do that, all right? Go to Hebrews 13. Let's tie in something for Thanksgiving here, then we'll close it up for you. Go to Hebrews 13 and go to verse 15. Y'all like Thanksgiving? I love Thanksgiving. And just a good reminder, it all began as a Thanksgiving to God holiday, by the way. And we were thankful to the Lord what he provided in this new country, this beautiful country. And I was actually speaking in Canada one time around Thanksgiving, and I started talking about Thanksgiving and then realized they didn't celebrate Thanksgiving up there. And because it was an American holiday, I was totally clueless. And but they learned about it, though, so they're better off now. And so go to Hebrews 13 and go to verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. And it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Okay? The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's what you're doing when you teach their kids about God when they sit down, rise up, lay down, and walk. By the way, you're continually doing it, right? And that is the fruit of our lips in giving thanks. You need to be thankful people. But thankful people should be telling people about Jesus Christ, right? You know, every time I come here, we always talk about sharing our faith and being bold for Jesus Christ. We'll do that tonight for you. Got some new stuff for you tonight on sharing your faith, some good fun stuff we've been working on, some fun stories as well, people I've run into and stuff. But we need to be doing that. But are we giving that example to do that? A youth pastor friend of mine, he was speaking at a bunch of youth groups around Alabama. He asked all the youth groups, he would ask them the question, how many of you have ever one-on-one seen your parents share their faith with a lost person outside of church? Interesting question. How many of you kids have seen your parents one-on-one share their faith with a lost person outside of church? All right. He told me, after all these youth groups, he told me, he said, three kids raised their hands up. Three. One were brothers, sisters, so let's drop it down to two, okay? Think about that for a second. Why aren't our kids seeing us be those bold? But if we're talking about the things of Jesus all the time with our family, won't they just blend out into our workplace and blend out when we're sitting at a sports game and I'm at a Major League Baseball game, a friend of mine was playing, and he actually told me after the game, he said, "I saw you witnessing in the stands." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "I saw you witnessing in the stands." I was sitting in one of his seats, and he saw me talking to the person next to him, and he knew what I was doing. It was a Muslim guy I was sitting there talking with, okay, having this fascinating encounter. But why, he didn't say, "Oh, I knew you were telling him what my statistics were for my whole career." He didn't say that. He said, "I knew what you were doing," okay? Wouldn't that be a good testimony that we have when we're chatting with somebody, we're telling them about the things of the Lord and do that? I had a kid come up to me one summer. He said, "Sir, you're the first person I've ever heard speak on the topic of evangelism that actually had stories to tell." Then he looked at me and said, "Oh, by the way, sir, I'm a PK. He's a preacher's kid. So what he's saying, if dad ever speaks on it, dad doesn't do it, okay? Think about that for a second. You're the ones that model it to your kids, right? And then we just come behind and encourage behind that and do that. Teaching to our families. I got an email one day from a guy in Ohio, actually, and he emailed me, World War II vet. He was reading the book One Heartbeat Away that I wrote, and so he made the huge mistake of putting his phone number in the email, so I called him up. And so I called this guy, 89-year-old World War II vet, machine gunner, Battle of the Bulge. Okay, do I have history on the telephone? I got history. I'm picking this man's brain. I'm picking it left and right, okay? We started, he was at a VA hospital here in Ohio, and the book One Heartbeat Away was sitting there, and he picked up this One Heartbeat Away book. He said, "Well, I guess I can take it home with me." So he goes home, takes it home, he reads it, he emails the ministry. He read the book a time and a half through. He looked at me, told me on the telephone, he said, "Sir, I have 300 years of Catholicism in my family." Whoops. Is it important what you teach your kids? Because it's going to roll down, right? And it may roll 300 years out. Think about that for a second. I'll never forget what this man said. 300 years of Catholicism in the family. Sir, I read your book, One Heartbeat Away. I have now trusted Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for my salvation and nothing else for my salvation. Okay? He wasn't trusting his good works. He wasn't trusting the Roman Catholic Church. He was trusting Jesus and Jesus. He said, sir, do you have any other books? I said, sure. I said, your military, give me an address. He said, I always give him free. He said, I'm old. He said, but my mind is sharp as a tack. He said, I love to read. And so we got him the books. He emails again. He said, sir, I've now read that book 3 times front to back. I'm telling everybody I can about Jesus Christ. Okay, so think about how he's ending the race. Now he's got the ship of his family heading the right direction that way and do that, all right? Got a call into the ministry, and it was a lady with an accent. I love accents. And I just walk with people in airports. Hey, where's your accent from? Just an easy way to get in conversations with people. And so this lady calls up. So I call her back. She's from San Diego. And I said, where's your accent from? She said, Germany. I said, well, how'd you get from Germany to San Diego? She said, no. She said, I came from Argentina. Ooh. Anybody remember how the Germans got to Argentina? World War II. Remember, after the war, the Argentinians took in a lot of the Nazis, Josef Mengele and all them. They all went down to Argentina, okay? And I said, really? And I knew this. And so she said, yeah. She tells me on the phone. She said, and someone had given her One Heartbeat Away, just gave her a book to read, and she was reading it. All right? That's why we plant seeds with people. Plant seeds with a waiter or waitress today, okay? You don't know what's going to happen. I walked into a restaurant here last night. A lady walks up to me. She said, oh, you were here 2 years ago. I said, really? I said, and I was. She said, yeah. I said, I was a waitress then. She said, I'm now one of the managers now. I said, you're kidding me. Lindsay was her name. She has this really nice tat over here, okay? And thinking about how we live our lives like that and trying to do something great for God everywhere we go. And so someone gave her this book. And so she said on the phone, she said, when I was a kid, she said, my grandparents were Nazis. My parents were Nazis. My uncle wrote the book, I Paid Hitler. I Googled it. It's a legitimate book. Her uncle was one of the money men for Hitler. So he would go to the steel industry, get 1,000,000 marks from the steel industry, give it to Hitler to run the Third Reich, and he would just collect money for Hitler. She said, when I was a kid, she said, I learned about Hitler, but I didn't learn about God. Okay? Does it matter how we raise our kids? Yes or no? Yep, it matters big time. Okay? She was so deceived, but someone gave her a book. She just left a message at the ministry. I've been traveling. She left it. Lucia's her name. Lucia left a message. She said, I finished One Heartbeat Away. She said, I have now committed my life to Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm saved now. She said, no more Hitler for me. She said on the message, no more monsters for me. Think about how she has to think about her life now, raised up in that whole era of Nazi Germany, and now all of a sudden all the monsters are gone. She's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Does it matter that we teach our kids about Christ and do that? Yeah. And then we have to be sharing that with people, giving that to people, and never, ever, ever being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Go to John chapter 1, and we'll close it for you here. Go to John 1. Greatest team of all time, that's the nuclear family. Husband, wife, and kids, solid together. But there's another team as well. In John chapter 1, and go to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In Acts 16, a whole household was saved. The biological family is so important, but the ultimate family that matters is that people on planet Earth repent of their sins and get born again and saved. Is that right? Yeah, even if you've had a broken family growing up with, even if you're living in one now, even if some of our kids go wayward, and that's huge. I just was chatting with a lady over here about something, and just huge, our kids can go wayward. When it's all said and done, all that matters is that we know Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's right. Life is really simple. The nuclear family, tell other people about Christ. I spoke to the Atlanta Falcons football team one time, doing a chapel service for them, and this is how I opened. I said, fellas, I said, 100 years from now. They looked at me. They were just staring at me. I said, no. I said, think 100 years in the future. I got all these guys, 35 players and coaches sitting there. I said, well, we all got one thing in common. And some guy shouts out, he said, we're all dead. I said, we're all dead. I said, you're right. And 100 years from now, it doesn't matter if you're black or white, Asian, Hispanic, rich or poor. I said, 100 years, all that matters is, did you know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's it. It's all simple, because if you know Jesus Christ, we'll all be back together in heaven one day. If you don't, we'll be back in a place called hell, or you'll be in a place called hell when it's all said and done. So again, knowing that, all right, then making sure we share that with people and do that. So be thankful that someone planted a seed with you, but go plant a seed with someone else and do that, all right? Greatest team of all time, 1972, Miami Dolphins undefeated. No. Greatest team of all time, 1975-76, Indiana Hoosiers, 32-0, undefeated, Bobby Knight NCAA title. Nope. Greatest team of all time, a mother and a father that love each other, love the Lord Jesus Christ, and give it to their kids. That's the greatest team of all time, okay? So make sure you're part of the greatest team of all time, or make sure before you walk out of this earth, make sure you form one of the greatest teams of all time.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.monclovabaptist.org.